Hosea chapter 4.
Hosea chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. There shall be like people like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. For the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. And come ye not unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Beth-Aven, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Thank you, Father, tonight for your word, the Holy Scriptures. We pray that these words that were written thousands of years ago to your people Israel, as they dwelt in the land of Palestine, might tonight be of instruction to us as we see the ways in which you work in our lives. The basic principles of Scripture with which you deal with us even today, that we might be instructed in your ways, and that we might walk in them. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our topic tonight is challenging God's authority. Now this is nothing new. This was done way back in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve were created. We read that in the garden one day the serpent came and said to Eve, "Hath God said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And so he was challenging God's word. And we have this continued on even till today. And then after that, when she said, he told us not to eat lest we die, he said, "You shall not surely die." And so challenging God's word and explaining God's word away so that it has no meaning left is an old thing. It was done from the beginning, and it continues to be done today. That's why it is so important that today we know from Scripture exactly what it is that God is saying to us, that we might do according to that which He tells us to do. It's so important that we do have here an inspired Bible, the Word of God given to us by the Spirit of God. And so that when the question comes, "Hath God said?" all we have to do is open up the Word of God and look and find out. Did God say this? Is this what He says? Is this what He demands of us? We can look into Scripture and find His words. to what he has said to us, and we can know what God has said, and we can walk according to it. And so it's a very vital thing that we know that we have inspired Word of God, an infallible Word of God in which we can trust as being God's Word to us. Now here then, in the days, back in these days of Israel, we find that God's authority was being challenged here in Israel. And so we'd like to look at several things. Hosea gives here, step by step, the description of what happens when we lose an infallible Bible, when we lose the infallible Word of God, and we allow men to take these things from us. There is, first of all, then, a rejection of authority. And we see immediately in verses 1 to 3 the result of such a thing. In verses 1 and 2 and 3, we find that God has a controversy because he says, there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And so there was a lack in the land of Israel of truth and mercy and the knowledge of God. And when this happens, we find that the other thing that happens is that there is then an increase in verse 2 of swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery until blood touches blood. In other words, the murders come so soon after each other that they touch one another. This is what happens when there is a lack of knowledge of God in the land. Then we find an increase of all of these other things, of swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery. They are an increase, and this is what is happening in our land today. There is a lack of the knowledge of God, a lack of the knowledge of the Word of God. And for that reason, there is this dramatic increase in swearing, stealing, and killing, and lying, and committing adultery. They just go up. The only thing that will attack that is a knowledge of God. And so this is the disastrous results, and the results affect nature. We find in verse 3 that man's sin and his greed affects nature, and we find this in our studies today of ecology, that it's man's greed that is destroying our environment. And so we get to the place in our nation where you can't trust anybody, you can't go out alone on the streets at night, and sometimes even during the day in places. You have to be careful of business deals because people will shortchange you. And these things get worse and worse and worse as there is a lack of a knowledge of God in the land, a lack of a fear of God in the land. And so this is the situation. He tells us the end result, the place to which Israel had come because of this rejection of the authority of God's Word. Now this rejection of authority has a surface cause. And in verses 4 and 5, we find that the prophet says, yet let no man strive nor reprove another. In other words, what happens when the situation comes where there is an increase in crime, of swearing, lying, killing, stealing, adultery, because of a lack of knowledge of God? What happens is that people, to justify themselves, begin blaming everyone else. For example, the child that lies to his parents says, my parents are too strict. If they weren't so strict, I wouldn't have to lie to them. And so it's their fault if I lie to them, because if I tell them the truth, they won't let me do what I want to do. If they weren't so strict, it's their fault. And then the father of the house will say, well, I cheat on my taxes because they're too high. If the government weren't like a robber with a gun in the hand, if the taxes were reasonable, why, then I wouldn't cheat on my taxes. I don't mind. I'd be glad to pay taxes if they were reasonable. But since they aren't reasonable, then I'm going to find some way of lowering them myself. And so it's the government's fault. If they would only be reasonable in their taxes, then I wouldn't have to cheat them out of part of those taxes. And the employee says, well, now I steal from my employer because he doesn't pay me enough. If he would pay me more, if he would pay me the wage that he ought to pay me, then I wouldn't have to take those tools home, and I wouldn't have to take some of the equipment home that is in the shop, but I have to do that. It's his fault because he doesn't pay me enough. If he would only pay me, I wouldn't have to do that. It's his fault. And then the husband says, well, now I commit adultery because my wife just isn't cooperative. You know, if she were just half the wife she ought to be, well, I wouldn't have to go out and commit adultery, but it's her fault. She's She's all to blame because of the way she is. And if she were right, then I wouldn't have to do that. And so that's the reason I commit adultery. And so it's really not my fault. It's her fault. And another man comes along and says, no, I kill because people make me angry. Now, if they wouldn't make me angry, I wouldn't kill them. Well, I wouldn't hurt a flea. I'm just such a gentle person, I wouldn't think of killing them if they wouldn't make me angry. But they make me so mad. And so it's their fault. If they didn't do that, I wouldn't. But since they do that, you know, I kill them. But it's their fault. If they didn't learn how to treat me, they'd live longer. And another little boy comes along and says, you know, I steal cars because people leave their keys in the ignition. If people wouldn't leave their keys in the ignition, I wouldn't steal their cars. Well, I wouldn't do a thing like that. It would never occur to me. But you know, I walk home and I see the keys in the ignition. I say, well, that's foolish. If you wouldn't do that, I wouldn't steal your car. So it's their fault. And so we end up striving and reproving one another. Say, it's your fault because of what I am. God says, don't you do that. The way you are is your own fault. And you are responsible for what you do. And so that's only a surface cause, this strife. You go a little bit deeper and say, well, the cause really is rebellion. It's really rebellion against God and against God-ordained authority. And this is what we find also then in verse 4, for thy people are as they that strive with the priests. Now in Old Testament times, the priests were those who had the responsibility of teaching the Word of God. And they were responsible to teach the people the Scriptures, to counsel them in the ways of God so that people would know this is what the Word of God says and this is what we should do because God says this is the way we should live. This is what He commands us to do. And their job then was to teach the ways of God. And they were to teach that we are to obey our parents, that we are to pay our taxes, that we are to properly serve our employers, that we are to be faithful to our marriage partners. And the Scriptures teaches us that if we are employers, we are to treat fairly our employees. And so all of these things come out in Scripture. God says, these are the ways that I want you to live. And the priest was the one responsible for teaching that. Now the problem is the people were rejecting the teachings of the priests. They were rejecting the authority of the instruction of those who were teaching them the Word of God. And so, rather than blaming everyone else and taking things into their own hands, they were supposed to get counsel from the priests that God had placed over them. What should I do in this situation? And the Word of God would teach them what to do. Because the Word of God keeps us from sin. Psalm 119:11, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. So the Word of God keeps us from sin, and the priests were to teach the Word of God so that the people would not sin. But these people were striving with the priest. They were resisting what he was teaching. They were blaming him and everyone else for their ungodly ways. The next question is then, why did they do that? What was the reason for their resisting the teaching of the Word of God? So we find that there is actually a root cause here. And the root cause is found in verses 6 to 10. In verses 6 to 10, we find, beginning in verse 6, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. Oh, now here we find something else. Why were the people being destroyed for lack of knowledge? Because the priests themselves were rejecting knowledge. God says, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. And so the problem here then was that the priests themselves were rejecting the Word of God. They were rejecting the knowledge of God. Well, what were they doing? We need here then some of the historical situation. You remember that when Jeroboam separated the 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes, from the 2 southern tribes of Israel. And the 2 southern tribes became the kingdom of Judah, and the northern tribes became the kingdom of Israel. And when Jeroboam did that, he realized immediately that he had a problem on his hands. Because the place of worship that God had established was in Jerusalem, and that was in Judah, in the southern kingdom. And Jeroboam immediately realized that if all of his subjects of his kingdom of Israel in the north were to go, as they were commanded, three times a year down into the southern kingdom to worship in Jerusalem, it wouldn't be long before the two kingdoms would again be united, and he would lose his kingdom. And so Jeroboam, very astutely for political purposes, had two golden calves built. And he had one of those golden calves placed in the south of his kingdom, the northern kingdom, and the other one in the north, one in Bethel and one in Dan. And he said to the Israelites, these are now the places where you can worship God. He said, now I'm not taking away from you the worship of God. We are still going to worship Jehovah God. But instead of going down to Jerusalem, we're going to do it either in Bethel or in Dan. I'm going to make your worship of the Lord very convenient for you. And you can do it here at either one of these places. And as a central object of worship, we have these golden calves. You remember that Aaron made a golden calf back there in the desert. He didn't tell them what happened because of that. He says, and so, just like Aaron made a golden calf in the desert, we have a golden calf. These, then, are the gods that took you out of Egypt, O Israel. And so you can worship God right here in the northern kingdom. And this became a place of sin. Because where there is idolatry, there is moral corruption. And where there is falsity, there is a rejection of God, of the Word of God. And so what happened then, as the priests were teaching the things of God, they would then, going through their Old Testament, come to the book of Exodus. And the book of Exodus in chapter 20 says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. They had to do something with that verse. And so they would have to explain, now this doesn't mean that we can't have our golden calf, because our golden calf is that by which we worship the true God, Jehovah. So that's all right. All it means here is you can't have any heathen idol. That's what that means. And so if you want to make an idol that has to do with God, that's all right. It's just you can't have idols that don't deal with the true God. And so we have this golden calf here, because by means of the golden calf, we worship the true God. And so you make Christian idols. And that's all right then. You make statues of Christian people. You make statues of Christian people of ages gone by. That's all right, they say, if you do that. Just don't make statues of heathen gods. They had to explain away that verse. And then when they would come to the book of Deuteronomy, where God said, well, now when you get into the land of promise, when you get into Palestine, I don't want you worshiping me all over the land like the heathen do. They have a place of worship under every green tree and on top of every high hill. I don't want you to do that. When you get into the land, I want you to have one place of worship, and I'll tell you where that's going to be. When you get in the land, I will show you where you are to worship, and all of your families from all over the entire nation will three times a year come to that one place of worship. I don't want you worshiping other places. That place was Jerusalem. And so when they came to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and it talked about one place of worship, they'd have to skip over that one, and they'd be teaching from Deuteronomy 11, and all of a sudden they were in Deuteronomy chapter 13. What happened to chapter 12? Oh, well, that isn't relevant for our day. And so the priests were not being faithful to the Word of God. Now, when those who teach the Word of God are not faithful to every part of the Word of God, then those who hear the teaching will reject what is being taught. God says, you have forgotten my law. Now, he didn't mean they had forgotten all of it. They taught his law all the time. What he meant was they had forgotten parts of his law. They avoided scriptures that dealt with things they did not want to talk about. And so they were forgetting parts of God's law. And this was the problem. They were avoiding certain parts of the Word of God. They were avoiding that which they did not want to deal with. They were avoiding that which conflicted with that which they wanted to do. And so they wanted to worship locally, they would skip that chapter. They wanted to worship Jehovah, but they wanted to do it in their own way. Now, we're told that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not part of the Scripture, but all of the Scripture. The whole Bible is given by inspiration of God. Not just part of it, all of it. For that reason, it is profitable. The whole Bible is profitable. Not just part of it, but all of it. And those who teach the Word of God have to teach all of the Word of God. And if there is any portion of Scripture that I avoid and will not submit unto, then I will not be able to speak with authority when I teach from other portions of Scripture, because I have undermined the authority of Scripture when I reject one part of it. If I reject one part, then my teaching in the rest of Scripture will become dead letter of the law and will produce legalism rather than life in the hearers. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It all stands together, or it all falls together. It is either all profitable or none profitable. And so if there is one portion of Scripture that I am unwilling to face and submit to, then I undermine the authority and power of my entire ministry. And that's what was happening. They were teaching Bible. They were teaching the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But there was no power to their teaching, and the people were rejecting their teaching because they themselves were rejecting a part of the Word of God. And as a result, we find in verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And in the original, there is an article there. Sometimes it's difficult in translation to always bring out the articles that are in the original. There is an article there. In other words, my people are destroyed for lack of the knowledge. In other words, the complete and total knowledge of God. I will also, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. And once again, there's the article there. The priests had rejected the knowledge of God, the oneness of the instruction in Scripture, and as a result, the people then in turn were to be destroyed for lack of knowledge. And so the subtle rejection by the priests of just a few portions of the Word of God opened the door for the people to reject totally the ways of God. And we find in verse 9, Hosea says, there shall be like people, like priests. What the priests were doing a little bit, the people were doing a lot. The little bit of rebellion that they had, the people were doing a lot of rebellion. And so they were rejecting the authority of Scripture, like people, like priests. Now, after the rejection of authority comes the acceptance of iniquity. And this follows every time. When you find people that begin to reject authority, you find people who begin to accept iniquity. In verses 11 to 14, the acceptance of iniquity. Since the Word of God does not come to the people with liberating power, then there is no strength to resist temptation. And this then leads to the acceptance of iniquity. And this has three consequences. We find that, first of all, it takes away the heart. In verse 11, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. And so immorality and drunkenness and gluttony take away the heart. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter warns against fleshly lusts which war against the soul. They destroy the heart of a man. They destroy the character of a man. They take away the heart. Secondly, we find in verse 12, my people ask counsel at their stocks, in their idolatry, and their staff declareth unto them. For the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err. In other words, it takes away also the ability to understand. It takes away their understanding and their knowledge. Takes away the heart, and it causes to err them from the ways that are right. And so we have people who are captivated by their emotions, and they err in the ways in which they would walk. They walk in darkness and do not see, and they grasp at other types of information. That's why people go after horoscopes and fortune telling, is because they don't know what to do. They've rejected God's way, and they rejected God as their source of information as to what they should do. The next thing, they have to find some other way of deciding what are they going to do when problems and difficulties come into their lives. And so there's the taking away of heart, there's the causing to err, there's the corruption of the family, verse 13. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom and your spouses shall commit adultery. This is a following through of the same principle. Just as the priest would reject a little bit of Scripture, the people would reject a lot of Scripture. And the same thing here. We find that the men then, if they would go into this false worship and give themselves over to iniquity, their families would do the same thing. And what dad justifies a little bit, then the family justifies a lot. What the father enjoys watching on TV, he thinks, you know, I would never do anything like that, but it sure is funny, isn't it? And what he enjoys watching on TV, the kids then, when they grow up, decide they're going to go out and say, and if it's so much fun, they're going to try it and see if it's that much fun. So what he does a little bit, they'll do a lot. What he allows a little bit, they'll allow a lot. If the father can't control his eyes, then why should he be surprised if his son can't control his hands? If the father can't control his thoughts, why should he be surprised if his daughter can't control her actions? And so God says, for that reason, he said, I won't bring punishment upon your daughters and upon your wives when they do this, because all they're doing is what you're doing. You go to that place of worship where there is immorality, even in the worship, which is what was true in those days. Idolatry, even today, idolatry breeds immorality. The two go together, like hand and glove. Idolatry breeds immorality. And so God says that if you as the men go into that kind of situation and you call it worship, then I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to chastise your wives when they're just doing, and your daughters when they're just doing the things that you do and you call it worship. And so you are allowing the same thing in your life. The result then of this is that it spreads through the entire nation. And verse 14 ends with, therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. And this wickedness then spreads from the hearts of the fathers to the families and out then to the entire nation. Thirdly then, not only the rejection of authority and the acceptance of iniquity, but then thirdly the exposure to destruction in verses 15 to 19. Exposure to destruction. In verse 16 he says, now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. In other words, he says, you want to be free. You want to do your own thing. You want to roam where you want to roam. You're going to be out in an unprotected area like that. You're going to be exposed to danger. I want to have you in my sheepfold. And that's what the shepherd does. He brings his sheep into the sheepfold, and there are high walls round about, and he sleeps right at the door so the wolves don't get in. He said, if you want to run around out in the countryside, you are going to be exposed to danger. You want freedom from restrictions? You will be wide open to dangers. They're bondage. Verse 17. Not only their danger, their bondage. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. The word joined here means bound up or tied. You can't get free. And he doesn't want to get free even. So God says, leave him alone. He's tied to his idols, and he will perish with his idols, because idols will be destroyed. And he says he will perish with his idols. Their corruption. Verse 18. Their drink is sour. They've committed whoredom continually. Their rulers with shame do love give ye. Their rulers then loved shame rather than righteousness and justice. In other words, they had their water gates in that day as well. They had everything in that day that we know of in this day by way of corruption. And this is another result of it. And then verse 19, their judgment. God says, the wind hath bound her up in her wings. I think this is a beautiful picture of a tornado. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, because that's exactly what a tornado does. It just comes along like that and picks you up in its arms and takes you over someplace and throws you down again. And we've had many examples of that all recently, as I've talked with people who have just very recently been in tornadoes, and how this is such a true picture. And I was told of a couple that was driving along, and they saw the tornado coming. They didn't know what to do, so they ran out of the car. They couldn't find a ditch to get into, so they saw a telephone pole, and they grabbed a hold of that telephone pole, because the wind was just going to whip them right on down the street. And both of them then grabbed hold of the telephone pole and hold of each other. And the wind became so strong that it snapped the telephone pole and took them with it, pole and everything, and just carried them off through the air. And so the wind will grab you up in the corners of its wings. Will bind you up in its wings and carry you away, as God explains the destruction of His judgment that comes as we reject His ways. And so that's why God says in verse 15, though thou Israel play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. In other words, Judah, don't you get near to them. Because the temptation for Judah at this particular time was to be friends with Israel and to make alliances with Israel. And God says, don't do it. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, we're warned, come out from among them and be ye separate. You'll be destroyed with them otherwise. And so when there are people who refuse to listen to God, refuse to walk in God's ways, they are exposing themselves to destruction. Then God says, be careful. Don't make friends with them. Give them the gospel, but do not become their close friends, because you will experience the same destruction that they will experience, even though they say the Lord liveth. Notice in verse 15, come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up into Bethaven. And Bethaven there is a play on words. He's referring to Bethel, which means the house of God, where they had this idol. He calls it Bethaven, which means a house of vanity or emptiness. He says, don't you go there. They say the Lord liveth, but they don't mean it. In other words, they have religion, but they don't have reality. And you go to talk with them and say, oh, we have such wonderful services here, and we worship God here, where we have this golden calf, and we do things to worship the Lord here. But you go there and you see that that place is full of corruption. Just don't you believe them. Even though they say the Lord liveth, they don't have reality. You stay away from them. They profess to serve the Lord, but their words and their worship are just vanity and emptiness. So stay away from them. And it's very, very common. People wonder, you know, why? Here, this terrible thing that went on, and this professes to be a branch of the Christian religion. That's not to be surprised at. That's how the devil covers up all of his wickedness. Not all of it, but a lot of it. He covers up a lot of his wickedness with religion. And so he gets a corrupt situation and he puts a Christian name to it. That's what he does. And so even though they say, the Lord liveth, don't you believe him? There's no reality there. There's no separation from sin. Don't you believe them, and don't you go with them. You stay away from them. Stay away from the person who claims to be a Christian, but he's not living like a Christian, because he is exposed to destruction. So keep your distance. He's not real, so avoid him. Now note that this whole corrupt situation here is a result of just one thing. It's a result of those who were teaching the Word of God, unwilling to teach the whole Word of God. That's why I appreciate so much the freedom that you people give me here. And I think I can honestly say that anything that I would find in Scripture that I would feel totally free to preach. And I know that as you would see, yes, that is what the Scripture says, you would accept this, that there would be no barriers. If the Word of God says it, that's what we want. And this is so important, because if we as a church have one area of Scripture that we are not willing to face, we're not willing to look at and to seek to understand and to seek to obey, it will rob our entire ministry of the power of the Holy Spirit in keeping us from sin. And so this is so vital. They rejected a few verses of the Bible, and as a result, that rejection spread on through the people. There was no power for victory over sin. Corruption entered in to the families and then into the whole nation. The result then was that what they did preach lacked power of the Holy Spirit, and people were unable to overcome sin. Their hearts were captivated, and their thoughts were clouded, and their families were corrupted. The entire nation was given over then to sin. And so we find that it's so important that we have a whole Bible The whole Bible is inspired of God. It is our final authority in faith and practice. In other words, it's our final authority for everything we believe and everything we do. And if we say we believe something that you don't believe is in accord with the Bible, we want you to tell us. And then together, we'll pray and we'll study until we find out what does the Bible say there. Because we don't have some set, some box of beliefs, some set program that we have to follow. We try to order our thoughts so we know what we believe, but if anything that we have ordered doesn't tie in with Scripture, we're ready to throw it out anytime. And so we want to know what Scripture says. We want a whole Bible that is our final authority for everything that we believe and everything that we do. And so empty religion, and there's a lot of it, empty religion is produced by a rejection of the absolute authority of the Scriptures as the Word of God. And it soon permeates a church and the families and the entire nation like a contagious disease. And God says then it will have to experience His judgment. And so we find that we need the whole Bible, the whole Word of God. Now in the Word of God, we are told a way of salvation. And the salvation that is given in the Word of God is a salvation from sin. That was the problem here. They had a message they were preaching that was not delivering them from sin. The salvation of the Bible is from sin. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, do I sin? How about it? Do you sin? Well, if you don't sin, then you can't be saved, because God saves sinners. And so you need to ask God, oh God, what's wrong here? I know I can't be perfect. And most of us are willing to agree with that, you know. I know I can't be perfect, and so I must sin. But I don't realize the extent and gravity of my sin. I pray that you would show me. The next question then, if you do sin, does it bother you? You know, if it doesn't bother you, you're not going to want to be saved either. And so the next request is, oh God, I realize that I do fall short and I do sin. But the terrible thing is that it doesn't even bother me. I pray, God, you'd cause it to bother me, that I might not be able to sleep because of my sin, that I might not be able to keep on going day after day this way, knowing I sin and that it doesn't bother me. Oh God, cause me to see the terribleness of my sin in your sight. Once you know you're a sinner, and you know how terrible your sins are in God's sight, then you can cry out to Him, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's the message of salvation of the Word of God. Shall we bow in prayer? Thank you, Father, for the Bible, the Word of God. And by your grace, once again this evening, we would commit ourselves to a whole Bible. We have no other creed except your Word. And if it's in the Bible, we believe it. If it isn't, we don't. If it's in the Bible, we want to do it. By your grace, we are determined. And we ask you by your Spirit to enable us, day by day, to put into practice everything that you teach us in the Bible. We don't want to leave anything out. We don't want to leave out any pet theories or any pet sins. But we want to face everything we do and everything we say and everything we believe with the Word of God. We pray that this might be true of us day by day. We pray, Father, that should there be some tonight who are not saved, that this might be the time when that they will see that they've sinned before you, and that they will see that this sin is terribly offensive in your sight and is bringing condemnation upon them, and that they will cry out, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. We pray in His name. Amen.